It's my privilege to share the message with you this morning. And the title of my sermon or my message is called R&R. I think there should be like a little picture up there. R&R. Okay, so when I say or use the acronym R&R, what am I referring to? Rest and recreation. Anybody else? Rest and restoration. That's Tony Adrian's version. I like it. Anybody else? Rooibos and rusk. So we're coming up with some interesting ones. Brilliant. Okay. So if you Google this, you get a couple of options: rescue and recovery, repair and return, removal and reinstallation. If you're in our church, you got Richard and Roland. You can you can take your pick. But Derek's right. The traditional explanation is rest and recreation. But I'm wanting to just bend that a little bit this morning, and I'm wanting to make my own little sermon title. I'm allowed to do that because I've got the mic. So this morning it's called Rest and Remain. Okay, Rest and Remain. I'm wanting to share around this topic of rest and remain. Now, 2 weeks ago, James Pringle was here from the Shofar Band. Let's just get a show of hands. Who was here? So just know. Okay, great. Most of you. And you know, the amazing thing, as I shared in that evening service, is Jolene and I, when we ask visiting speakers to come, we're not prescriptive. We don't tell them, hey, we're doing this sermon series or we're doing this topic. We really trust the Lord to speak to them, and we receive it as a word from the Lord. In fact, you can ask the elders if anybody preaches here in this church. I never tell them what to preach on. Is that correct, Derek? Okay, that's why we have such wonderful messages as well. but we really trust the Lord that when we open the pulpit and we open it to people that we trust, that they have prayed, that they have sought the Lord, and they really bring a word for us in season. And so I didn't know what James would preach on 2 weeks ago. And to be honest, I thought it would be something worship related. But it wasn't. It was a word called enter his rest. Hey, remember that? And then he shared on the boldness of vulnerability and just using your vulnerability to enter God's rest. And I tell you, I sat there and I was like, okay, Lord, I get it. It's about the fifth time in 3 months you've spoken to myself and to Jolene about rest. Clearly we're not getting it, so we need to get it again. And so I shared with the church that night that the Lord's really been on my case, and I believe it's possibly a word for the broader body here at Shofar Franschhoek, to be diligent to enter the rest of the Lord. Okay? And we're going to be just standing still, parking for one more week at this topic, just to make sure we all get it. Because even though, you know, 3 months ago, Derek and Beryl Puffett were here, and like I shared last time, they shared so many stuff over that weekend. There were little kind of gold nuggets dropping all over the place, and I was picking them up. I think the one that stood out the most for me is when I just took them for lunch in Stellenbosch one day. And you know how the Lord sometimes He chooses these little moments, and you know it's a word for you. And it's just in passing conversation. It's not over the mic or in a sermon or anything, but you know it's for you. And we were sitting having lunch, and he just challenged me around, hey, Boot. He calls me Boot. Hey, Boot, are you and your wife resting enough? And you know, your kind of your instinct as possible. Yes, of course, we rest all the time. which is not the truth. But I just sat there, and after a while I was like, you know what, Derek, actually not. You know, I don't think we've been diligent to enter the rest of the Lord that he's calling us into. And I shared with you, then we went to the UK about 3 weeks ago for 2 weeks, and we went on this healing center visit. We visited three healing centers. And I knew God would be speaking all the time. I knew He would be speaking to us about healing centers. I knew He'd be giving us the nuts and the bolts, the what and the how and the why of healing centers. That's why we went. But I've also been around long enough to know that he was going to be talking about a whole lot of other stuff. So I had my journal and my pen, and I was, you can just ask Jolene, I wrote 36 pages of notes on our trip. And a lot of that stuff was just kind of the Lord speaking to me about, it's weird. In me is this unction to speed up and to get things done. And he wants things done, but he wants it done from a place of rest. Okay? And so we spoke about it this week at the school where we shared with the kids. Jolene spoke about it again one of the nights in the week where she shared with another small group online. And so we really in this place where the Lord has spoken to us to be diligent to enter his rest. Now normally when the Lord says, be strong and courageous to Joshua, be very strong and courageous. Joshua, have I not commanded you, be very strong and courageous? And then all the men say to him at the end of that chapter, Joshua, has the Lord not commanded you, be strong and courageous? That's like right in the beginning of the story. That means something is coming. Okay? So the Lord's giving him a serious like pep talk, a heads up. It's like, I want you to be strong and courageous. Because the next few chapters are filled with quite a lot of action. Okay? In fact, he had to take 28 cities. A lot of mornings waking up saying, Lord, are you going to be with us again? Are we going to win again? Are you going to deliver us from our enemies again? A lot of stress, a lot of anxiety, a lot of panic, a lot of military strategy, a lot of how's this day going to turn out? And the Lord had given him the heads up. You see, the Lord is faithful to give us a heads up. If you're a parent right here, you want your kids not to get the curveball, if possible. You want to kind of say, hey, something's coming. And that's just the heart of the father. That's the heart of the parent. And we see the Lord do that with Joshua. And it feels a little bit like the Lord is saying to us, I'm wanting to give you a heads up. Not necessarily to slow down everything, but to do everything from a place of rest. So what does that mean? Because I tell you, I'm not getting it. That's the amazing thing about a pastor. You can preach to yourself every week. It's amazing. If you don't get it, you have the liberty of preaching it and preaching it until you get it. And so I'm like, Lord, okay, you said it 5 times. I'm still not getting it. What does it mean? So this morning is an attempt just to park there for one more week. Maybe you guys are all getting it. Praise God for that. But I'm a bit slow, so hang there with me. I want to get it as well. So what does it mean to live your life from a place of rest? In a sense, what's the theology of rest? Why is rest such a big deal? And to do that, we're going to look at a few scriptures here, well-known scriptures, and it's surprising. It's right in the beginning of the Bible. The Lord is doing what only the Lord can, and he's speaking things into being. Genesis 2:2-3. The scripture will be up there, and it says, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy. Everyone say holy. Holy. Because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. What a strange, bizarre thought that God rested, that God rests. Because the word always also says in Afrikaans, hy slumber nie en hy slaap nie. He doesn't slumber or sleep. God doesn't need rest. God is God. So it's not like God gets tired. It's not like God has a bad day and he runs out of petrol, so to speak, and he's like, you know, and he's saying, oh guys, I just need a break right now, running this universe and keeping all these planets spinning and everybody just happy there on earth with all their prayer requests. It's overwhelming me. God never has those moments. They say, has it ever occurred to you that nothing occurs to God? He's not even processing real time. He just is. It's like William asked me the other day, when did he start? I'm like, he didn't start. He just is. God is. I am. He says, I am. And we've got to make a peace and get our brains around that one. My brain doesn't get around that one. So I just certain things I just leave alone. I call it the mystery box. I go and put it in the mystery box. Jesus, I'll see it one day when I'm in heaven. Okay? But yet there is this thing that we are those that are created in the image of God. And it's as if He models it for our sakes. And He skapered die wêreld and he makes everything, the heavens and the earth and everything that moves on the earth and the stars and the moon and the planets and the fish and the beasts of the field and it's like, and then He decides, I've done that for 6 days, on the seventh day I'm resting and I'm calling it holy because on this day I rested and I ceased from my works. New Testament, beautiful example. The Godhead, part of the Godhead, ejects heaven, comes down to earth in the form of the incarnation and dwells amongst men as Jesus moves around us. And now just remember, He's still God, but He's constrained in a human body. And so we pick up the story in Mark 6 here and word is out. Jesus is famous and the crowds are literally running to Him. In fact, they follow Him. In fact, when they get sniff or when they hear where He's going, they run ahead so that they can meet Him when He gets there. That's the extent of Christ's ministry at this point. Mark 6:31, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to Him all they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. You see, Christ knew that they needed rest. Christ knew that they could not just run for 3 years without a break. Their ministry was seriously intense. The demand on Christ's schedule was so incredible. I always talk about the Chosen series, but you guys have seen the producer's impression there of what happened when word got out that Jesus was healing, and it wasn't just like a cold or the flu or a headache. It was leprosy. You know, it was incurable stuff. Limbs were growing back. You know, blind eyes were seeing, deaf ears were going up. When word got out that the healer's around, they flocked to Him. And so in The Chosen, you see from morning to night, there's a long queue. The only problem is right in the beginning, it's just Jesus at the end of the queue. And He's ministering, and He's ministering, and He's ministering. By the end of the day, He's full of blood, and He's tired, and He's literally, I've got a term called wasted, okay? Sometimes when I'm really tired, I say I'm wasted. I'm spent. And we see how Jesus stumbles in when it gets dark, and beautiful scene there. But you just see, and he just kind of greets, walks past the apostles, and he just goes and crashes. And the reality was, Jesus got tired. Jesus ministered hard. The disciples ministered hard. The word says they were so busy at times that they didn't even have time to eat. Okay. Now, I don't know about you, but now we've got some Eskom. The boys will sort that out for us in a second. I don't know about you, but when I work and I don't get time to eat, it's not so good. You can ask my wife. Okay, so it's generally you guys know the acronym there. Hungry plus angry becomes hangry. Okay, so James, who was here 2 weeks ago, we've toured together a lot and we've spent a lot of time together, and we both got the hangry syndrome. Okay, when we go too long without food, then people know. It's not good. It's not good for the teams around us. Now imagine being one of the disciples and you're with Jesus and the word's saying, you're just going and going and mid-morning snack comes and goes. Lunch, well, it comes and goes because the demand is too high. By evening, you're kind of shaking, but you still got to pray for people. And this is what's going on. They're ministering in an environment like that. And Jesus says, Hokai, stop the bus. Let's break away and get some rest. See, Jesus knew we needed rest. Sometimes we think that it blesses God when we just go and we go and we go and we go, look God, look, I can go. Look God, I can sleep 4 hours a night. I'm in the ministry, Jesus. This must bless you. Look how little I can sleep. Look how much time I spend at church, God. Look every evening, God, every evening I'm at church. Monday nights it's a Bible school, and Tuesday nights it's this, and Wednesday it's small group, Thursday it's intercession. Friday I have my own meetings. Saturday I pray all day, and Sunday I'm in church 3 times. They only have 2 services, but I come 3 times. Look, God, it's all for you. And God is like, Aksin. And Jesus wants us to understand that we are not robots, that we are not programmed, we don't have an on and an off switch. We are human beings with immune systems, with ups and downs and moods and highs and lows, and life comes and you don't know what's going to come that day. And He knows that from time to time, we need to rest. Unfortunately, our cultures and our worldviews, if you're a little bit older like me or like Derek, then you will know, Derek or Rian or one of these guys, you will know that there was this thing where you work hard. And I'm talking about you don't get up at 6 o'clock. I mean, if you're a farmer, you get up at like 4 o'clock. And you start working. And you know, when I kind of joined corporate, the done thing to do was to get there early and to leave late and not to take lunch. Okay. And you wouldn't have work to do after 5 o'clock, but you would sit at your computer because this is what you do. You work hard. And goodness, you'd be half dead, but you would not put in leave. Because you want a 0 sick days on your pay slip. I don't know whoever told us that was the good thing to do, but that's what we all aim for. No, as minimum leave, no sick days, and you work as long as you can. Okay, so somebody decided that's the way it's meant to be. And I want to say to you, I think there's kind of a worldview. I think there's like a human thing, a performance thing, a competition thing. You just speak to any CA or article clerk, and you talk about the hours they work in those first few years. You talk about middle managers in those organizations and the hours that they work. And you ask them, what are you doing? You run out. They say, we don't work all the time, but that's what we do. We hang around to that. COVID came and interrupted that. Oh, praise God. Half of us now work from home. A lot of our schedules have been interrupted, and there's been a reset. There's been a reset, and I believe in many ways a good reset. I think family time has become priority again. But I'm talking here about the concept of rest. You see, our orange light starts flashing. And the Lord's saying, slow down, slow down, slow down. And we don't listen. And then in mechanical terms, if you're talking motor cars, you blow a gasket. Okay? Has anybody here blown a gasket? Okay, there's one or two of us. We've blown a gasket, okay? Only once. Hopefully never again. Now, sometimes they say when you blow a gasket, you hear something like a loud poof or something like that. Sorry, it's like we didn't blow a gasket. Our car blew a gasket, okay? Okay? Sorry. Small detail, but really important. So we're driving here from Franschhoek to Stellenbosch, and we get there to Pernille, and all of a sudden, ek trap die petrol, maar daar's niks power nie. I don't know if anybody's had one of those experiences, and all of a sudden, you realize something's running out the bottom of your car. Okay, I had one of those moments. We blew a gasket. Okay, now, sometimes in life, if you go too long, and you ignore certain warnings, you will blow a gasket. Okay, and it's not your car gasket. Okay, William has got this amazing term. I love it how they describe the teachers at school. And so sometimes when the kids, they're at an age where the kids are like super, they're all over the place and super loud. And then it's amazing how the male teachers handle the situation and the female teachers handle the situation. Now, the female teachers generally start talking louder and eventually they start screaming, and William calls it, they overheat, Daddy. They overheat. Okay? So there's two terms at school. The one is overcook. That's when you throw up. Overcook. Okay? You mustn't overcook at school. And Dad, the lady teachers, they overheat. But the men, hulle bly kalm, Papa. So overcooking, overheating, call it what you want. Blowing gasket, the other term we heard this week from the kids was, jy tap uit. You burn out, okay? Whatever you want to call it, I want to tell you, it doesn't bless God. Okay? And I'm really having to kind of learn this the hard way. Just because of my upbringing, my ethic, my work culture, it's like somewhere I swallowed the lie that the harder I work, the happier God is. The less time I take off for the ministry, for Him, the happier He is. And I want to tell you, God is busy with a reset and a reprogram. And He's like, Richard, you can't ignore the Sabbath principle. And the problem is, when you love your work like we do, we wake up in the morning, we're like, bring it on. We're just like, we're living our dreams, you know. This is like what we would do if we had all the money in the world. And yet there's a divine rhythm that I feel the Lord wants us to become aware of and lock into. I had a friend, and man, he's one of the most diligent guys I've ever met. And he's one of these guys that he's just got this intuition. He can literally teach himself anything because he sets his mind to it, and then he crafts, he puts in the hours. And he did it with guitar, and within like a year, he was like a pro guitarist giving lessons for a living. And then at some stage, he taught himself computer programming, and I mean, he's got no education, no nothing. He just teaches himself by just putting in the hours, and then he was coding stuff for UCT. I mean, he's just an incredibly gifted person that worked incredibly hard as well. And I remember we got into sound and to recording and recording bands, and so he decided to build himself a home studio, okay, a recording studio. And he obviously did all the reading up. And then when he kind of shoots the gun or presses the button, starts going, he doesn't stop. And this friend of mine started building his studio. And within 3 or 4 days, he was in hospital with kidney stones because he forgot to drink anything for 3 days. And it was just such a picture of when you are so goal-orientated, when you are so focused, you miss the essentials. You miss the source. And in this case, the source of life is food and water. And so I want to speak to us just on the surface here about how do we find our rest? How do we not burn out, tap out, what out you whatever want to do? How do we find our rest? And so on the surface, it's pretty simple. It's a function of time and work and getting the balance around that. And so the word is quite instructive here. We've read around Genesis 2. And God is saying, 6 days you will work, but on the seventh day you will rest. Okay? So 1 in 7. Some of us are lucky enough to have 2 days off a week. Jolene's already referred to. So the Jews and God's people were in a rhythm of rest. I want to say to you, there's something so profound and godly about a rhythm, and especially a divine rhythm. You see, when you're erratic and when you're inconsistent, and one day, you know, you rest, and then, you know, you don't rest for a month, and then I'm tired, I crash and I burn, and I sleep for a week, and then I go up and there's something that's godly about slotting into God's idea of what is a good rhythm. Okay? So I don't know who here is obedient and actually is just diligent to keep this rhythm that God has instituted. And then they would have feasts, like Jolene spoke about this morning, and a different feast. You know, we have a birthday party and it's an hour or two, but But they have a wedding feast, man. It's a week. It's a week of just celebrating. And if you've been to the Mediterranean and if you've been to those countries, and you kind of step back into time, you know, we went to Turkey a while back, and the thing that amazed me, and Jolene's been to Greece as well, those ancient civilizations, when you just go and hang around, not at the tourist spots, but you go and hang around where the locals hang out, you will see a different rhythm, okay? In economics, it doesn't make sense because the GDP of the country and the local economy is not high enough. But if you kind of take a lens and you look back into how they learn to live life, you will see mainly men in those civilizations, and they just sit. Sometimes they got little beads that they roll like this, and then they got board games, and they got these little cups of tea or whatever they drink there in those things, and they just enjoy each other's company. Does it mean they don't have businesses? No, everybody's a businessman there. But they've somehow managed to master the art of a good and sustainable pace. And so they eat slowly. I don't know about you, but yesterday I'm just like, I'm so used to multitasking. Like, Lord, what sermon can I watch while I'm eating? You know what I'm saying? So I can save time. The last time I just, by myself, now obviously we have a meal together as a family every day. We try. And then it's no gadgets and cell phones and iPads. It's we eyeball to eyeball and we actually make time. But when I'm honest, when I'm by myself, I'm pushing it every single day. I'm trying to max out every minute. And the Lord just said to me, just eat slower. And just don't look at anything. Don't read a book. Just sit. And it was weird. It was weird just sitting there by myself, having my plate of food. I'm like chewing slower. And apparently they say it's very good for your digestive system. But there's just something about getting into a rhythm that blesses the Lord and reflects a cycle and a rhythm that's godly. Every seventh year, they used to have what they call nearly like a sabbatical year. And listen to this. In that year, the land would get a chance to rest. No vineyards would be planted, no harvesting, no kind of going out into the fields. It's an agrarian economy. And so I just realized, even as the land rested every 7 years, God's idea, not man's idea, God's idea. If you think about it, if there's no harvest and no planting, no sowing, no reaping, well, by default, I don't know, you got to paint your wagon or whatever you used to do in those days, but you also probably didn't do so much every seventh year. And then there would be even more kind of, you know, years and jubilee years and every 50 years. And so there were these set times by God. And I want to say this, I'm not saying, hey, let's, you know, go Jewish roots or anything like that. Please don't hear that. What I'm saying is there's a principle, and the principle is God's idea. But it even goes further than that. He actually calls it holy. It's not just a good idea for mankind to pace yourselves. It's more than that. It's holy unto God. And so Nehemiah, when he fights with them because they are not honoring the holiness of what the day demands. I want to say, if you're not resting, there's something that you're missing out on that is actually meant to be holy unto God. It's a time, and listen to this, it was one day a week so that you all rested together. The donkeys rested, the cows rested, the pigs rested, you rested, your kids rested, everybody rested on that day so that we rest together. One of the hard things is when, and this happens often in this community, you know, it's tourism and it's, you know, 1 week the wife gets off and 2 months later the husband gets off. And so we need to have holidays apart. And my heart goes out to people like that, because I can tell you this thing about rest is that God wants us to rest together. He wants the kids to be around the mothers and the fathers so that we can rest together. It's downtime in Franschhoek, and arguably, it's slowing down. As I come to kind of my second point now, I just want to encourage you as people that are in the industry, many of us, we serve. Most of us sitting here, we serve others. We serve people so that they can have a good time in Franschhoek. Many of our businesses and our work is around serving people, and there are peaks and troughs and ebbs and flows, and it gets busy. From what I understand now is generally a slower time. Be diligent to take the next while. And not rest because the pastor says so. Rest because it's God's idea. And rest because you will meet with God in a special way. It's when we slow down and we honor the day that time of communion comes. That those special times of connection, not just with our families, but I believe with God as well. And I want to kind of close off by taking it one step forward. We said this morning's message is called R&R, rest and remain. Yes, just checking if you're awake. You know, with Eskom, you could be tempted just to nod off there in the dark here. rest and remain. Rest and remain. And I want to read this famous scripture for us. One of my favorites, John 15. It's still up. It says, Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Once again, Jesus is speaking to people that understand farming. He speaks sheep language. He speaks vineyard language. He speaks fruit tree. That they would understand what's going on. And he's saying, I am the true vine. When he says, I'm the true vine, that means there are false vines. The other sources of input, we all know that. You can go and get your inspiration, your source of energy for getting up in life. You can go and get it from a whole lot of motivational material, trust me. And you'll actually feel good because you tap into a whole lot of biblical principles and stuff that God's actually designed. It's just packaged differently. It's packaged for the world. But there's this biblical thing about Jesus likening himself to a vineyard, to a vine. He's saying, I am the true vine. I'm the true source of life. And then my New King James Version says, and my Father is the vine dresser. And I must be honest, I never knew what the vine dresser is. It's Old King James has probably slipped into the New King James. So I didn't, vine dresser. But I love the NIV. And my Father is the gardener. Okay, I understand gardener. Okay. And we know what the gardener does to the plants and the vine dresser. He takes care of the plants. If he's a good gardener, he's looking at what's in season, what's out of season. He knows when to trim and when not to trim. And he knows that when he trims at the right time, something will happen. I've shared this with you before, but when we first got here, the gardener who was working here, he trimmed back some lavender bushes here that I nearly had a heart attack. I'm like, what on earth did you do? You destroyed our lavender bushes. It looks horrendous. It will never grow back. In 2 months' time, there was so much lavender. I was like, okay, you know what you're doing. You can just carry on. You see, the vine dresser, the gardener knows what the plant needs. God knows what we need. And Jesus saying, the gardener cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. Okay, that's got some kind of eternal consequences. That's not the sermon for this morning, but let every ear hear what that means. Okay. Every branch that does not bear fruit gets removed and in fact gets burnt up in the fire. Okay? While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Isn't that counterinstinctual?
You would think if he's bearing fruit, ach, los hom, hy doen goed, laat hy meer groei. Hey? Us Christians, you know, we're doing good for God. God's like, just go for gold, my boy. More of that, more of that. No, the Lord actually, if he wants more fruit, he comes in and gets uncomfortable. He comes into your heart and he says, ah, that thing. Snip, 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 snip. And he cuts away. And while nobody loves pruning, is there anybody that likes pruning here? Okay. It yields a fruit. He knows what he's doing. And so it becomes even more fruitful. Remain in me and I also remain in you. You see, there's something about bearing fruit. I had a conversation with one of my colleagues this week or last week around this. And we want to be those Christians where the fruit is evident. Okay? But sometimes our ons wyntrossies looks a little bit like this. Okay? You kind of have to look for where the fruit is. There's like a little bit of, there's a little bit of joy, and occasionally there's a little bit of that. But actually what God wants, he wants the fruit in our lives to be very evident. Jy moet nie sukkel om 'n bietjie patience in jou maatjie te vind nie, verstaan jy? And it, you know, a good mood mustn't just come on a Saturday when the rugby's on and we're going to braai afterwards. Hey, some of us, we live for that weekend braai. En ons is knorpot die hele week. Monday, we on our worst. You know, Woensdag, then there's, you know, klein Saterdag, voel ons 'n klein bietjie beter, so we squeeze out a grape or two. We're a little bit better. And by Saturday, you know, then the fruit is coming out. And you see, the thing is, the thing with fruit is that the bunch of grapes doesn't hang on the tree and say, grow, 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 nog 'n grape, nog 'n grape. The grapes grow because it's attached to the vine. Okay, if you get this, it's going to change your life. The reason why there's so much fruit is because the grapes are in the right place. You take any plant, and no plant motivates itself to grow. If it's in the right soil, gets enough sunlight, it's got some nutrients and enough water, it automatically grows. So the big thing about manifesting fruit is where you planted, what you connected to. If you connected to some false vine, well, you're going to manifest fruit that smells and looks and tastes like the false vine. But if you connected to the true vine, you're going to manifest love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, faith, hope, love. All those things they're going to automatically come out of your life. And so, if you're like me, and you've knocked your head against this a couple of times, like, oh God, I've lost my temper again. I don't have patience. And then I try to be patient, or I try not to lose my temper, or I try to be joyful, and it lasts for a day or two, and then I just get back into my old grooves. And the Lord's like, are you done yet? Okay, come try my way. Plug into the vine. I've got everything that you need. The fruit will pop off your life. I'll trim you from time to time. But you really want to manifest fruit? Just look for me. Just look for me every day. And you, your life will be amazing. It's all about where we position ourselves. Living from a place of rest. You see, Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father does. And I felt this morning that a lot of us are in strive mode. We want to be better Christians, but we're into striving. And so much of the stuff that we put our energy into, the Bible actually calls dead works. And so we're busy with stuff that I believe is not bad necessarily, but I think there could be something that manifests the fruit and the righteousness of God in a more profound way. And so there's this saying, sometimes your no needs to be as anointed as your yes. What do I mean by that? I'm talking about boundaries. Some of us have no boundaries. We run around and meet everybody's need. I tell you, Jesus certainly did not do that. Jesus only did, he was on a clock and a pace and a rhythm that was set by the Father. And he's like, it's as if he was watching the cloud. Like, God, what are you doing today? Okay, so we're healing, yeah, then we're moving to this town. Jesus was moving and he was seeing. There was no time for dead works or striving or wasted time. Jesus didn't have time for wasted time. He was on a divine timetable, but he was aware of the Father's will. And I want to ask you this morning, are you kind of following the Holy Spirit every day? And there's no time for dead works. I don't know if you've been in a position, you're like, why did I go there? Ah, man, that was such a waste of time. We want less of that. We want to put our heads on the pillow at night and you want to think, man, yo, I hit the jackpot today. It was any call. No wasted time, no striving. Lord, I was in your will. In closing, I'm reminded of the story of Mary and Martha. And Jesus comes to Bethany and there's this, you would imagine by now Jesus deserves a certain reception, and hosting obviously is a big thing in that culture as well. And so Jesus is in essence coming for lunch. He just didn't tell us he's coming. So he in a sense arrives unannounced. And so Martha does what every good huisvrou would do. Man, jy soek die tee en die koekies en die koffie en die pierings en die And you just make sure that the lunch is enough, so that if he wants to eat, there's enough. So you check that stuff in the oven is fine. And say, scuttle in die kombuis rond. Because that's what our culture dictates to us. Hosting. And the sister, she just parks off at the feet of Jesus. And she's just listening to everything he's saying. And the pots are clanging in the kitchen and she's scuttling the microwaves, beep, beep, beep. And it's like running around and eventually you hear the huff and the puff. Hey, Mary, are you not going to come and help? Jesus, are you not going to tell my sister to come and help you? Help me. And Jesus looks at her and says, Martha, Martha, do you not know that your sister has chosen the better thing? And I know that society and culture and everything, hospitality dictates now that you need to host me and prepare a whole thing for me. But actually what I just want you right now to do is just to be with me. And I want to tell you guys, I'm the first one. I'm the first one. I go into Martha mode for Jesus. And then we get tired. And we get upset and we get irritated with those around us. But if we would choose the better thing and say, before we look at that list of 100 things, I'm a list guy. My list never get finished. I've just given up of trying to finish a list. So I just keep on making them. But I try. But before I hit my list in the morning, I'm really, really disciplining myself. And I'm slowly getting, you can ask Jolene. Of just getting into a rhythm of being productive from a place of rest. You know, when we were in the UK, the Lord gave Jolene a word that we would kind of go, as Ezekiel went deeper and deeper into the water, our 2 weeks we would experience a deepening of kind of experience and revelation from the Lord. And it really was like that. You know, when we were in Wales, we had this incredible encounter that I've shared with you already. And just really meeting with the Lord in a profound way. And then we went to Scotland. And I was like, Lord, how are you going to top Wales? And if you know a little bit about us, we're passionate about revival and revival stories. And in particular, actually, the Hebrides revival. And we actually got to the Inner Hebrides. And like I said last time, where's normal tourists, you know, in Scotland, they, you know, go and check out the cows and the whiskey. We were like, Lord, we're going to find a church And we just want to meet with somebody who's tasted revival in this land that's got so much revival history. And we didn't know how it would look, but our tour, it was booked around a church service and revival stories. And by chance, a lady who, long story short, we met with somebody who had been in one of the revivals. And in fact, the guy who led her revival was the guy who was in the famous Duncan Campbell 48 revival. And we got her to pray for us. Just for Franchuk. And that was like one of the most, I mean, we were in tears, like, Lord, you've done it. You did it in this lady's life. And the person who shaped her, she was in the famous one. We said, like, just pray for us, pray for us, pray for Franchuk. And we went home and we went and ate some curry and we were just like, we just celebrated. We were just like, you know, like a puppy that's had enough milk. He's like, oh, man, I couldn't get better than that. That was Scotland. I was like, Lord, you said we're going deeper. What is England going to hold for us? And I wasn't very optimistic. Sorry, Derek. But I was like, Lord, what are you going to give us in England? And we actually spent the most time there. And I was like, the days came and they went. And I was like, where is it, Lord? Where's the final thing where you just bless us? And man, we got to the final morning. I'm like, okay, Jolene missed it. We're not going deeper. Ezekiel's thing went like this, you know, we didn't go deeper. And we got to the final little worship session there, and we're a group of 30 people worshiping the Lord, and we're just about to leave. The taxi's just about to come and take us to the airport. And the lady who was facilitating the devotional that morning came up, and she shared with you what I'm sharing with you this morning. She shared from John 15. And to be honest with you, you know, the way they structure their things, everybody gets a chance to bring the devotional. The gardener, the maintenance man, the cook. So they're not public speakers. They're not eloquent people, all of them. And she was really struggling. In fact, she was literally reading off every single word from her notes. Halfway through, the sound cut out, so we had to strain to hear what she's saying. So it wasn't an ideal presentation. It wasn't an ideal delivery. But yet I could catch it. And she spoke about this issue of remaining. And that word remain means to stay. Stay in the vine. And I will stay in you. And everything that you need to be as productive as you dream about and to do all the things that you want to do for me will come out of you remaining in me. And she closed.